496. After this song, we'll have our prayer. Won't you look at the title of this song? We have an anchor. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Will your anchor
home in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the storm drives up and the gale pours strain, will your anchor fit or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps us
pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we have and the time that we have to come here together and worship you. We thank you for the weather that we've had and the many blessings that we have to come here in peace. We pray that we'll never take these things for granted. Thank you for our jobs, our homes, and our families. We pray that we'll always realize that these things come from you. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for those who we've been mentioning, those who are sick, those who have ailments, that you will be with them, that they may regain their health, if it is your will. We pray that you will be with us throughout this evening as we go throughout this time of worship, that everything will be in accordance to your word. We pray for those who support to do your work, that they will use the funds wisely, and that we each realize that we have a part here to do ourselves. We pray that you'll be with Mr. Chuck and Miss Jeannie, that they will have a safe return here, and that they will have a successful trip over there. We pray that in everything we do, we'll always take the opportunity that you give us each and every week to teach your word and be good examples to those around us. Please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Mark 3:15 is an invitation. 3:15. Once you've done that, if you'll turn to 474, song's entitled Grace Greater Than Our Sin. If you feel like it, let's stand as we sing this song, then we'll have our sermon. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt.
Good afternoon. I was going to say it's a pleasure to be with you again, but after hearing that long list of sick, I'm starting to worry about maybe the environment here or so. But seriously, it is good to be with you again. And I hope that we can all profit from the things that I want to share with you this evening. It's been a good day for us. I hope it's been a good day for you. We've shown some growth in the small group over in Tarpon Springs, and there's a change in attitude from when we first got there. There's enthusiasm now. There's good fellowship one with another. And so we're enjoying a good time there, and hopefully you are here. I want to talk this evening about the importance of sharing the gospel with others. We cannot overemphasize just how important that is for a good number of reasons. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and in verse 4, that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. And if that's going to be accomplished, it's going to be accomplished by his people who are living upon this earth. One of the songs, I think you probably sing it from time to time, "He has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet," etc., to go on. We are to be the ones accomplishing those things that God would have us to accomplish. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "We are created in Christ Jesus for good works." And I can't think of a better work than reaching out to others and bringing others to Jesus Christ. And Jesus has provided the gospel, which is God's power to save all who will believe. That gospel, though it went forth 2,000 years ago, it still has the power to save. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith." We have the responsibility to share that power of the gospel with others. Jesus wants everyone to hear the good news of salvation. And we need to understand that as he's provided the gospel for that, he wants all who are in the world to know of that gospel. Mark the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, this is Mark's account of what we commonly call the Great Commission, when he told his disciples, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Matthew records that same commission in the 28th chapter when Jesus said, beginning in verse 20, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I know as a congregation, you know how important it is to carry the gospel across the world. You've allowed your preacher and encouraged your preacher to go to India and preach the gospel, and that's great. It's great on his part that he has a willingness and a capability to do it, and it's great on your part allowing him the freedom to go and to teach those who are in need of the gospel or teach those who can reach out to others with the gospel. But as we're talking about reaching others, there's a relevant question that we need to ask one another. And that question is, what is the most effective way to reach people today? We know that there have been many methods that people have tried in the past. Some of those methods weren't very successful. But of course, we need to understand even the most successful method that man has ever devised, still the majority of people will reject the truth, just as we know that that's been the case. But there are still good and honest hearts out there. There are people that can be touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people who stand in need of that gospel, and they need to know how that need can be met. Well, what is the most effective way? I want us to consider a scientific survey that was done. This was done by the Institute for Church Growth, and they surveyed over 10,000 people to find an answer to that question, the most effective way to reach people today. Now, you might say, well, I've never heard of the Institute for Church Growth. Who are they and what is their mission? Well, it was established and is presided over by some of our brethren. And those surveyed were members of the church, not members of denominations. So we're not talking about going out into the denominations and asking people any questions. Their question was asked of those who were not, quote unquote, raised in the church. You know what I mean by that? Their parents weren't Christians or their grandparents Christians, and they did not attend services of the church from the time that they were an infant. But the survey question that they asked was, what was responsible for your coming to Christ and this church? And I think that's a very valid question, and I think it's a very important question so that we might know the answer of. What was responsible? What brought you to Christ? What brought you to this church? And as we look at the responses that were given, I believe they are very telling about what can be effective in reaching others and what may be not so effective. What are some of the responses? The first one is 3% of the people surveyed said, I had a special need. And one of the things that we look to is to meet the needs of others, especially their spiritual needs in that regard. And their greatest need, if they've never given obedience to the gospel, is to look to Jesus Christ, submit themselves to that gospel for the salvation of their soul. And when a person realizes they have such a special need as that, it would be much easier to get them to be obedient to Christ. The second answer that was given was, I just walked in. That has happened. I don't know whether I'm sure it's in the history of this congregation, it's probably happened here, that someone just maybe moved into the area or lives close by and looked at the sign and wanted to do something religious, and so they just walked in, not even knowing what Church of Christ was all about, not even knowing the gospel and its truth. The third response was, I like the minister. Now notice, the first two were 3%. This is 6%, all right? So it's getting there. But the next one is only 1% of the people that said, well, I visited there. And sometimes that happens. We invite someone to come and visit, and they visit, but they choose not to come back. I like the Bible classes. 5% of the respondents said that. And it's important for us, we know, to have good Bible classes, and that seems to be impressing people. The next response only received 0.5%. And it was, I attended a gospel meeting. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. The last response that we have here is, I like the programs. It's good for a church to have Bible classes that have a curriculum to them, that there is order to not only their classes, but their services. Paul said all things need to be done decently and in order. And you can tell many times when you go to a congregation where the elders or those who have the responsibility to lead that congregation are doing their part to organize things as they should. So as we look to this, we can draw some early conclusions, I believe. First of all, it confirms that gospel meetings may not be the most effective tool we have traditionally held them to be. Back in the days when the Restoration Movement, which is in the history of the church, was going on, people would come out in droves to gospel meetings. That was the biggest thing in town. You know why? They didn't have television. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have all of these other things that took up their time. And this was something that they thought was good. And so that doesn't mean we stop having gospel meetings. It's just we realize so many of the gospel meetings we have today are for the members, usually, rather than for those who are outside of the Lord. Another early conclusion. It justifies a church to be concerned with picking a preacher carefully. That was 6%. Now, that's important. And I had at least a part in while you were picking a preacher, because I was filling in while you did not have a full-time preacher. And I know that at that time, the elders were very careful in who they invited, who they interviewed, and finally who they chose. And I think they made a wise choice. I've come to know Chuck, and he's a very good man, a very dedicated individual, very knowledgeable. I've sat in a Bible class that he taught, and I think that's very important. But a preacher is not the end-all and be-all of the work that needs to be going on. Also, though, it emphasizes the need for churches to give special regard to the quality of their Bible classes. That was 5%. We need to be concerned that our Bible classes are actually teaching people and that they are of interest to people. And the only way we can do that is for those classes to be properly held, properly prepared for, that good is being done in them. Now, all of these are fine, but we've got to ask the question, what else? All of the responses that we've looked at so far, if you add up all the percentages, only come to 21.5%. It's not very high. So we have to ask, what makes up the other 78.5%? A friend or a relative invited me. If the church is going to be successful in bringing people to Christ, it's going to be through the lives and the efforts of individual members. You can't rely just on the preacher. You can't rely just on the Bible classes. You can't rely just on gospel meetings. Every single one of us who claims to be a member of the Lord's body, everyone who is a member of a local church needs to feel a personal responsibility to talk to others, to reach out to others. And there's numerous ways in which we can do that. While preachers and programs and classes help, basically they only keep the status quo. That's the case. A congregation many times may have a good preacher, may have good Bible classes, may hold two gospel meetings a year, but there's not going to be a whole lot of growth from that. That's just the way it is. That's what experience tells us, that they're only going to maintain the size of the congregation. The greatest potential lies with people who have some contact with members of the local congregation. Now, I want to give you an illustration of it. When I was in Indiana, I was working with the Northwest Church in Evansville, Indiana. When I moved there, we had there were 65 members. After 2 years there, we had 135 members. We just really grew. Had elders, people who were active, and things were really going well. We were averaging, I should say, a baptism a month. For a congregation that size, that's something else. Some larger congregations don't even have maybe one or two baptisms a year. Now, I'm not saying that because the preacher was so great. I'm just saying this is what's happened. So we decided to start another congregation because we had six families who were driving 25 miles one way to come to services. They lived in Mount Vernon, Indiana. And so they were a good nucleus of people, and we decided to start a group. Well, I worked with both congregations for a year and a half, which was a lot of fun. But anyway, I decided to go out after that year and a half that it was not allowing me to spend much time with my wife or my children, and just work with one congregation. And since I'd been with the new one from the very beginning, I decided to go with them. And it was thrilling to start a congregation and hopefully watch it grow. Well, Mount Vernon at that time was just a small town of 8,500 people. So we could canvass the whole town. And we did a number of times. When we had our first gospel meeting, we took flyers and put them on every doorstep. We put ads in the local weekly paper. We had a 15-minute radio program that we advertised our meeting. We took out ads on the radio. We couldn't afford them on TV, but we put ads on the radio for our gospel meetings. That went on for about two and a half years. We would maybe get one or two people from the community, and that was it. So, when it was time for our next gospel meeting, I decided I'm going to challenge the people. And so I asked them, I said, I'd like every one of you to pick out 10 people that you want to come to this gospel meeting and either write them a note, call them on the phone, or contact them personally in some way to invite them to come. We had 40 visitors from the community in that gospel meeting. That's how you reach people. You reach out personally. People who know you, people who appreciate you, the lifestyle that you're living, the values that you have. You know, I've had the opportunity to teach a number of personal work classes, personal evangelism classes. And one of the things that I always repeat in those classes, your life can be the best evangelistic tool you have, or it can be the worst. If people know you're not living what you're professing, if you're not conducting yourself before others as you should, it's going to turn people away. But if they see in you a sincere person who's striving to do right and who is doing those good works that are they're created in Christ for, they're going to be affected by that in a very good way. So that's what I'd like to do in our lesson this evening. We're going to point out what we can do to make the most of the contacts made through members of the congregation. Then I'd like for us to look at and present some simple steps to increase opportunities for sharing the gospel with friends, neighbors, and relatives. Opportunities abound, and we need to take advantage of those opportunities, but we need to be able to recognize them when they come upon us and to see them. So we're going to talk about what I've termed effective evangelism. When Jesus wanted the world evangelized, how did he do it? He sent men out into the world. He sent men who lived the life that they were supposed to be living. He sent men who would go and impact personally people. And that's what we need to do. But we start by creating what I call a loving, edifying church. But if we're going to do that, I have to ask, well, why is this so important? It's important because it confirms our claim to be Christ's disciples. Now, no one is going to lessen the importance of having and presenting proper doctrine, proper organization, proper worship. I'm not talking about that. Yet, it is Jesus who said that it is our love for one another that he intended to convince the world that we are his disciples. While he was in that upper room with those men who he was going to send to all the world, you know what he said in John the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's very important. that we properly show, first of all, love toward one another. They weren't doing that at Corinth. When Paul wrote that first letter to them, they were far from loving one another. And look at the problems that they had. Look at all of the things that Paul had to correct in that letter to them. Because they were counterproductive as supposed disciples at that time. Because it is our love that makes us useful to the Lord. Okay? Because the Lord will know the true condition of each and every one of us. He will know the true condition of the churches and will open doors for those who are useful to him. In the letters to the churches of Asia, in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 and 8, this is to the church in Philadelphia. And by the way, Philadelphia means brotherly love. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Here was the church in Philadelphia. They weren't a real strong church, it seems, because the Lord said to them, "You have a little strength." All right? That might indicate maybe they weren't a big congregation. Maybe they weren't all that adept in teaching and reaching others. But they did it. And because of their attitude of love, because of their willingness to do the works that the Lord wanted them to be doing, he said, "I'm going to open a door for you." Well, what's an open door but an opportunity? And that's what we see. When a church is what it should be, the Lord is going to utilize it. Do you think the Lord could have effectively utilized the church in Corinth when Paul wrote that first epistle? They were arguing with one another. They were boasting about who had taught them. They were at odds with one another. That's not an environment to put someone in that you want to impress with the gospel. That's not an environment where that person can grow. If you're a church that can be used by the Lord, you're a church that can be used to reach others with the gospel. You can assimilate them into the family of God, meaning that you can cause them as a babe to grow and mature and to understand what it means to be a Christian. You can nurture them in their spiritual growth. And if a church will do those things, I believe the Lord will then open the doors for them as well. But I think of a church like Laodicea. Do you think they had an open door? They were a bunch of spiritual snobs. They thought they were just fine. They were rich and they didn't need anything. But they couldn't see themselves as the Lord saw them. They were poor and blind and naked. Do you think the Lord would actually put a young soul in there in such a toxic environment? And see, that's the thing. You've probably known, and I have known, churches, local congregations, where they couldn't get along with one another. They fuss and fight about one another. When I was in Indiana, actually, there was a group that I heard that was just a few miles away that, in the business meeting, two men got into an argument with one another. They took it out into the hallway and started a physical fight with one another. Now, that's really going to impress people, isn't it? Suppose that we are not a place where new Christians can grow spiritually in an atmosphere of love. Do we seriously think that the Lord will use his providence to lead us to souls who are seeking for the truth? Suppose we are not a place where Christians can grow spiritually in that atmosphere of love, even if we did reach souls for Christ. Would they receive the spiritual nourishment necessary to remain faithful and strong in the Lord's service? Well, where do we start? I suggest it's with hospitality and friendliness. Now, most of the time, people think about hospitality. They think about inviting somebody over for a meal. Well, that may be part of it. But hospitality in the local church is welcoming people, having a welcoming environment. Did you ever go somewhere? Maybe you were traveling on vacation, and you visit a congregation where you look at yourself and say, am I invisible? Can nobody see me? Because nobody comes up to you, welcomes you, greets you. Okay? I was in a situation like that one time. Another elder and I had visited one of our members who was down in this area, in the Tampa area, with an illness. And as we were driving back to Tallahassee, it was Wednesday, and we couldn't make it all the way back to there. And so we stopped at a church kind of midway. We walked in. They had no idea who we were. We'd never been there. Either one of us had never been there before. But we stood there after services were over. Not a single person came up to us. Not a single person welcomed us. Not a single person sought out who we were. Do they expect the church to grow in that kind of environment that they're providing? We need to start with hospitality and kindness. Hospitality and kindness toward Christians prepares us for the kind of personal work that is the most effective in leading others to Christ. To be friendly, to be kind unto others. I call it friendship or relationship lifestyle evangelism. That people hopefully can see the Lord living in me. Jesus said we are to be lights in the world. How can we be lights in the world if we're not letting the light shine? The light that is in us is Jesus Christ. And people are to see Christ living in us. We're to have the qualities and characteristics that Jesus possessed. And isn't it interesting? Jesus welcomed sinners, tax collectors, into his presence. And he cared about people. Remember when there were little children that their parents wanted them to come to him. And his disciples said, no. He can't be bothered with that. But Jesus said, let him come. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. All right. So we need to know and understand that our lives influence other people. And as we look to that, it requires a willingness to be kind and hospitable towards those who are trying to reach. But it begins with our brethren, all right? If we're going to be fruitful in the long run, we must make sure that we provide the right kind of loving and caring spiritual environment in the congregation. And it begins with being friendly toward one another, looking out for one another, caring about one another, welcoming one another to services. I was in Tallahassee for 35 plus years. There were people there in that period of time that I really didn't get to know very well because they would come in late, leave early, sit in the back. They'd done their duty. They'd been to services. But what really had they done? Not much good. See, we've got to be careful. What are some steps that we can take to make sure we have a loving, edifying church and that I'm a loving, edifying individual? Like I said, I believe it begins with the members. So get to know all members and regular visitors. Sometimes that's hard in congregations. Normally, when we're not at Tarpon Springs, we attend the congregation in Livingston on Livingston Avenue in Lutz. There's some 300, 400 people there. It's kind of hard to get to know all of them, but you target one person that you don't know right now, and you seek to get to know them. How can we do that? You've probably got a church directory. I know you have a pictorial directory. I see it out in the lobby. Look at those people. Say, do I really know that person? Do I really care about that person? Let me find out about them. Let me talk to them. Let me visit with them. Get a church directory. Begin to place names with faces. Try to learn and to become acquainted with someone new at every service till you know everybody. And that shouldn't be all that hard. You know? Get to know one another. There are people that are members of the congregation, I can remember back where we grew up, Sandy and I grew up, that never talked to one another. They talked to their friends, this little group of people, some people call them cliques, but they didn't talk to everyone. Okay? Why? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all members of the Lord's family. We all ought to be friendly with one another. And therefore, we need to become acquainted with one another. Also, welcome and introduce yourself to first-time visitors. When somebody comes in, don't overrun them, but be there. Stand in line or stand in the crowd to visit with them, to welcome them. It makes a big difference with people to show that you indeed are friendly and that you desire to get to know them and you're very happy that they're there. Also, get to know the needs of members and take advantage of the opportunities with visitors. Apparently, from the announcements tonight, you have a lot of members that have needs. Check on them. See what their needs are. See if you can help them. And visitors, the same thing. See how you might be able to help them with something. Practice hospitality toward all the members and regular visitors. I don't know the congregation here all that well, but you might have people who are what I call regular visitors. They're not members of the church, but they come pretty much all the time. And in doing that, consider the teachings of Peter in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, verses 8 and 9. He said, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. This should be something that should be second nature to us. Notice, though, what it's based upon. Have fervent love for one another. Do I keep my brethren at a distance? Am I not all that interested in visitors? That impacts people, but it does not impact people in a very positive way, all right? Invite people either into your home or out to eat, all right? Try one new member or one family that you've not really known and get to know them. Offer help whenever you can. Do not make others beg for help in providing a caring spiritual environment. It goes a long way. I'll tell you something. Like I said, I've been working with the church in Tarpon Springs for about a year now. Most of the people are older. Matter of fact, I'm 74 and I'm one of the youngest ones there, by the way. My wife is younger than me, she'll tell you that. But anyhow, this one older lady that's having all sorts of physical problems. My wife sent her a note 2 weeks ago. She came up to me last Sunday, and she was here this Sunday. She came up to me. She's always been kind of, you know, just very quiet, very humble. She came up to me, and she had a big grin on her face, and she said, honey, and I knew something was up there. She said, honey, thank you so much for the note. I guess she thought I wrote it, but my wife did. And she gave me this big hug. So what I thought was out of character for her, but it meant so much to her that somebody cared enough about her to write her a note to let her know that prayers were being offered for her and that she was being missed. We need to have that kind of effort. We also need to make the effort to be present and on time at every service. Okay. Services are designed to strengthen and edify one another. That's what Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 is all about, to encourage one another and to love and good works. You can't do much encouraging if you're not here, but you can do a lot of discouraging when you miss, when you don't need to. Also, in this idea of contributing your time, service, and resources to the church, okay, contact other Christians each week, as I said, the sick, new members, absentees. And I want to make one final suggestion. Make a prayer list. We're told the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and I believe woman, avails much, James 5:16. And we are to pray without ceasing. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for opportunities to reach the gospel with others. We need to pray for those we love who are not Christians, that they might see their need to come to Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to make a prayer list. Start with those who are close to you, who you have great affection for. It could be your family or close friends, maybe your neighbors or co-workers, relatives of church members, regular visitors to church services, and even include casual acquaintances, people you know at work. But I would suggest to you, limit the list to somewhere between just 5 or 8 people. Why? Because too many, you'll not be able to focus your efforts. And you can pray for each one individually. And you can do great things with prayer. Give priority to those who are outside of Christ, because they are the ones that have the greatest need. And I suggest to you, keep this list where you will see it, can access it daily. And making the list, write it down, or put it on your tablet, or put it on your computer. Somewhere you can remember it, and you'll be prompted by it. When you get up in the morning and you thank God for allowing your eyes to be open and the day to be set before you, pray for these people. Before you go to bed at night, pray for these people. Pray daily for these people. Pray for them and ask God's help. And remember, it is God who gives the increase. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, 1 Corinthians 3. And that's what we need to remember. Sometimes we end up blaming the lack of growth, the lack of reaching people. Oh, it's got to be the preachers or the preacher or the elders. The elders didn't set up a personal work program. Oh, if we had a personal work program, we could do so many good things. I'd be a part of. No. Personal work is personal. Again, in personal work classes, I've told people, I view personal work this way. It's like personal hygiene. I can't be clean for you. You can't be clean for me. It's a personal matter. And it's a responsibility that each one of us has. Pray that God will work together with you. God is active among his people. Pray that God will give you opportunities to reach others. Pray to give you the wisdom to make the most of those opportunities, and pray to give you boldness to say what needs to be said and to say it with love. There's so many times that I'll have an opportunity to teach someone, and I'll pray to God, let me say what I'm going to say properly, and let me say it out of love. Pray that those who are on your list will have the opportunity to hear the truth and to have honest hearts to be open and receptive to the truth. As we bring our lesson to a close, when a congregation is filled with loving members who care for and edify their own, then I believe it is ready to be used by the Lord to reach out and to care for others. May this local church always be one that all of you can feel comfortable to invite your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, and to attend yourself. And it will be what it should be if all will do their part. We all have the responsibility You know, I mentioned a song we often sing earlier. There's one. We don't sing very much anymore. Bringing in the sheaves. The sheaves indicated harvest. We all have the responsibility to be a part of that harvest, to be harvesting the souls of men and women and to bring them to Christ. And we will face the Lord as to whether or not we will. I hope this lesson has been instructive. I hope it's been helpful. Years ago, when I first developed this method of evangelism, I didn't develop it. It's what the Lord wanted all along, for us to be lights in the world and influence others by our lives. It's been helpful to me, and I hope it'll be helpful to you. Tonight, we're reaching out to you if you need to come to Christ for the very first time, or if you claim to be his disciple, but you have not sought any opportunities or taken advantage of any opportunities to bring people to the Lord, I suggest that you do some soul searching and some praying to God and start doing what the Lord would have you to do. And if we can help anyone make their life right with the Lord this evening, we want to help you. Joe's going to lead us in the song he selected. Let's stand and sing it now. And if you have such a need, come forward while we sing.
Be seated, please. The Lord's Supper has been kept prepared for those that wish to partake the Lord's Supper. Thank you, our brother.
Before I begin, is there anyone here that needs the Lord's Supper emblems? If you would, please raise your hand. This morning I read from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. I'm going to read it once again tonight. As I read it, I want you to focus on the reasons that Jesus suffered for us. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Let us bow for the bread. We thank you, God, for this bread which represents your body. We pray that whoever takes of this will do so in a well-pleasing manner. We pray that we remember your suffering and the reasons that you suffered for us. And in Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray for the fruit of the vine. O Lord, we come before you now. We want to thank you for this blood, the fruit of the vine, which represents your blood, which was shed for us. We pray that we do partake of this in a well-pleasing manner. And in Jesus' name, amen. Another part of our worship is to give back to God for what he has given us. And at this time, we'll pray for the contribution. We thank you, God, for all that you have given us. And we pray that as we give back, we do so cheerfully and happily. We do so without grudge. And in Jesus' name, amen. If you will, please get my attention as I walk by. This concludes our service. We want to thank you all for being here. We want to thank Gene Taylor for giving us a great lesson. And we want to always remember that as individuals, we make up the congregation. The congregation is not in and of itself the church. We are the church. We must do our part. And yes, we must make this number go up, but also we must remember our own strength must rise as well. And at this time, if you will all stand, we'll be led in our closing prayer.
Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this lesson we've heard. We are your hands. You've given us a responsibility to save souls. And it says in Timothy that if he spreads the word, it will save souls, and it will also save his soul. We are obligated to do what we're to do to spread your borders of your kingdom. Help us to be forthright. Help us to be proud. Go study and apply. Spread it to others so they'll understand with love. Look after us, bring us back to the next point of time. In Jesus' name pray, amen.